to me.
When I think
of what he's done and where he has brought me from, I've got so much to thank him for.
When sometimes I'm on my way, I stop to kneel and pray. Thank you for all you've done for me. And when I reach the heaven shore,
oh please let me kneel once more. I've got so much to thank him for. Thank him for. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation. Thank him for so much to praise him for. You see, he has been so good to me.
When
I think of what he's done and where he has brought me from, I've got so much to thank him for. We've got so much to
thank you, Miss Ruth. Amen. You know what we have to do? We just have to look around, look behind, look ahead. You know what you see? A lot of good things that God has given us. Sometimes we're not looking. Amen? We're just not looking. Stand with me. Open your Bibles to starting with Matthew chapter number 27. Once you find Matthew 27, as I do customarily, put a bookmark on Matthew 27. Go to Joshua number 4, chapter 4. So Matthew 27, and then Joshua chapter number 4. The title of this message is Every Step, Every Ounce. Every Step, Every Ounce. I want you to think about that title for a minute. Every Step, Every Ounce. Joshua chapter number 4, look at verse 1 all the way to verse 5. The Bible says, and it came to pass when all the people were clean, passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe, amen. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you. Here's this where I get the title of the message from. every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. You'll understand that in a minute. According unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Let's jump over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, look at verse 29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Let's come to the Lord and pray and ask for him to bless this message. Father, we humbly come before you once again, acknowledging that you are the true God, the holy God, the righteous God, and we are saved sinners and worthy to come before your holiness outside of the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask you today that you clarify my thoughts and you purify my heart as I deliver the message that you have laid in my heart for your people, that they may be admonished, they may be encouraged, they may be edified as a church and as an individual Christian. If there's anyone here, God, that's not saved, I pray that you help them to understand your salvation through your Son. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As usual, we are going to look at the Joshua chapter number 4 textually. And then we're going to look at the doctrinal application of the text. And then make a spiritual application out of it. And then a practical application as a church. Now, go back to chapter 3 of Joshua. Just to quickly recap what had been going on in the nation of Israel, they had conquered the city, and then they were being led by a leader named Joshua, and they were following behind the Ark of the Covenant that was being carried by the priest on their shoulders. When you get to chapter 3, notice verse 10 of... Actually, let's slide into verse 12 of chapter 3. Just now, therefore, take ye 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe, every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the... You remember what happened here. As Israel was walking across the river Jordan, before they could cross that river Jordan, the priest had to go ahead of them, and the priest... The moment they stepped on the waters parted. Remember that? And if you look at verse 16, I find a very interesting detail of how God is the God of nature. Look at verse 16. In order, the way God stopped the flow of water on this in this Jordan River, here's what had to happen, and here's what he did. Look at verse 15 first. It says, as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. That river is always full. That river never stops. To the brim, the Bible says. But when the priest that was ahead of the people of God stood on the waters, look at verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood, and I was reading this very carefully, and rose up upon and heaped very far from the city Adam. The water didn't just stop right there where they were. It was being backed up by God from the source of that water. I'm reading. Read down with me. It says, And rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam. The water supply was being cut off from way back there, that is beside Zaretan. And those that came down toward the Sea of the Plain, even, look at this, even the Salt Sea failed. See, it wasn't just the river that stopped flowing. The Bible says the Salt Sea stopped feeding into that river. I find that interesting. And no, it says, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho, and the priest that bare the Ark of the Covenant, in verse 17, stood firm on dry ground. And that's where we left off last Sunday, on the crossing of the Jordan River. Now, three things I want you to look at textually and historically from the book of Joshua, especially the beginning chapters. Number one is Joshua and the priest. Okay? Pay attention to Joshua and the priest. The second thing I want you to pay attention to is the River Jordan. The River Jordan. And number three, by necessity, Israel. So three things to pay attention to when you're reading the first few chapters of Joshua. Pay attention to Joshua and the priest. Pay attention to Jordan that they're crossing. And then pay attention to Israel. Let's look at verse 1 now. We'll do the exposition here. There's no service tonight. I think I have a little bit of a liberty to go maybe 10, 15 minutes past time. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? So, look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass when all the people were, was that word, clean, passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, this is interesting to me. Because according to the prior chapter, when the river, when the priest crossed the river, the water stopped. That when the people of Israel came and crossed that river, there was no more water in it. And yet in verse 1 it says they were clean. There was no water in that cleansing. It was just a matter of crossing from one side of the bank, one side of the river, to crossing that riverbed to get to the other side without being washed by water. That's interesting. Verse 2 says, and then after they had crossed the river, Joshua commands the people, take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, amen. So he gathers 12 men representing each tribe. In verse 3, these men were to grab a stone. In verse 3 says, 12 stones from the place where the priest stood, carry it out of there and put it on a heap. Stack them up. For what reason? Look at verse 3. The priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you. Imagine that what's going on here. These 12 men that were chosen, they would pick up these big stones, okay, put them on their shoulder, cross the river, and they placed it on a heap. The Bible says in verse 3, in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night, into their dwelling place, into where they were going to settle. In verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 tribes, whom, by the way, these men were not just randomly picked. The Bible says he had prepared them of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. There's a preparation that had to come before the man was called. Verse 5 now. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon, notice, I want you to underline this phrase, every man a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. For what reason? Verse 6 says, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. Tell them the story. In verse 7, that these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So he handpicked 12 men who were prepared by God to carry these stones for the purpose of reminding or telling a story to the future generation of how God had opened up the river that the nation of Israel may cross. You follow? Now, well, that's a nice story, right? Really nice story. What does it mean? Okay, let's look at the doctrinal application of this text. Okay, now I said to pay attention to three things. Number one is Joshua the priest. Because Joshua the priest is a type of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the very name Joshua meant what? We've looked at this before. When we were dealing with Joshua chapter number 1, Jehoshua. Remember that? When we were dealing I was doing an introduction on the book of Joshua. We said that the name Joshua, his original name was Hosea, which means salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. In the Greek name, it was Jesus, the same name as translated as Jesus. Secondly, I said to pay attention to that river Jordan. That river Jordan is a type of our salvation. You must be saved today. You must cross that line, the decision making. You and I are going to come to a point in our lives when you hear the gospel that you must cross that line. You have to make a decision. When you are faced with a question, do you want to believe in God or not? It's a yes or no answer. It's a yes or no answer. You must make a decision whether you're going to cross that river or not. Then thirdly, I said, pay attention to the people Israel. It's a type of the Christian. Now, I have to be careful when I say that because there's this doctrine, which is a false doctrine of replacement theology. There are people that believe that the church had replaced Israel. And people say, oh, we are spiritual Israel. And that is that's an erroneous doctrine because the church did not replace Israel. Israel will always be Israel. Amen. He has his own place in the kingdom of God when he establishes his kingdom on earth. God is not done with the nation of Israel. The Roman Catholic Church and every other false religion out there teaches that Israel no longer has the right to exist because Israel now has been replaced by the church, the spiritual Israel. But that is a false doctrine. Amen? I just wanted to clarify that. It is a type. Israel is a type of a Christian, but it does not replace. But Christianity does not replace Israel. I want you to understand that. We're talking about doctrine now. Okay? Now look at verse 1. Verse 1 says that it came to pass when all the people were clean. Doctrinally, that pertains to sanctification. Being clean, being sanctified, being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice how there was no water there. The reason why I say that, because I'm in the doctrinal section of the message, there are people that claim that you must be baptized by water in order to be saved. Acts 2:38, they refer to that verse, the Church of Christ. If you're a Philippine, the Iglesia ni Cristo. If you're Spanish, there's that church, there's all kinds of cults that believe and teach that you have to be water baptized in order for you to be saved. But in type, you're looking at verse 1, there was no water in order for them to be cleansed. The sanctification of a Christian has three parts. Just as we have a body, a soul, and spirit, the sanctification of a Christian also has three parts. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 with me. We'll get to the message. We're on the doctrinal part of the message. Amen? Amen. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 1:10, the Bible says, "Whoso delivered us from so great a death," notice how it says past tense, delivered, and then he says, "and doth deliver," or "does deliver," that's present tense, "in whom you trust that he will," future tense, "yet deliver." That deliverance that belongs to the Christian has three sections, has three parts in it doctrinally. Just as we have three parts, we have a body, soul, and spirit, the Christian at salvation is initially sanctified. Amen? That pertains to our spirit. We are sanctified spiritually the moment we place our trust in Jesus Christ. But on a day-to-day basis, we are sanctified. I'm talking about spiritual growth. On a day-to-day basis, we are being sanctified. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, we are growing in grace. And then finally, did you know that our sanctification will not be complete until the rapture? Our sanctification, the third part of our sanctification, pertains to the sanctification or the glorification of our body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that. The physical sanctification of the Christian occurs at the rapture. Okay? Now, notice, go back to Joshua chapter number 1, verse 2 now. Look at this. Still in the doctrinal section. Verse 1 was a type of sanctification, and yet after verse 1 comes verse 2. Is the calling out of the 12 tribes. Now here's how that ties in doctrinally. You know what that is? That is a premillennial text. Because in essence, sanctification, the rapture of the Christian, comes before the calling of the 12 tribes in Revelation chapter number 14. What does that mean? What that means is, we must be raptured first out of this place before the millennial reign comes and the 144,000 Jews are called. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim that they are the 144,000. But let's go to Revelation chapter number 14. Are you learning? You're still with me, right? Don't lose me. Revelation chapter number 14. We're still in the doctrinal section of the message. Look at this. Revelation chapter number 14 on the 144,000. Look at this. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Now, if you read that whole chapter, you know what you'll understand. That's 144,000 Jews. So if you are a Jehovah's Witness and you were not born an Israelite or a Jew, you are calling yourself a fool for claiming that you belong to the 144,000. But the point I'm trying to make here is this. After the rapture comes the calling out of the 12. Notice that in Joshua chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. First in verse 1 is the sanctification, and verse 2 is the calling out of the 12. You understand? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the revelation of the Old Testament. If you follow your Bible, you'll find a premillennial sequence of events. Okay? If you're new to the Christian faith, there are three different types of beliefs. There are people who my brother mentioned it during Sunday school, who believe in post-millennialism. That the millennial kingdom is over. It occurred during the persecutions of the Christian church. And then there's a third group. They're called amillennial or amillennial. These are the people that believe that there is no such thing as a millennial reign of Christ on earth. As Baptists, as Bible Baptist Church of Chula Vista, we are a premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture church. Amen? We are going to be out of here before the tribulation, 7 years of tribulation comes. You better rejoice right now, because you will not go through that 7 years of tribulation. Amen? Now, look at verse 3 now. And command ye them, saying, take ye, underline this phrase, out of that Jordan. Now, I did say that Jordan is a type, this river Jordan was a type of your salvation. Notice what it says, out of Jordan, carry with you. Carry with you. Let that sit in your mind for a little bit. And not only to let it carry with you, in verse 4 says, to teach it to the children. Verse 6 says, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? In other words, you know what it's saying doctrinally? If you are saved today and you have children and you have grandchildren, take that salvation that you had received to your next generation. Secondly, take that salvation anywhere you go. In everything that you do. Amen? Hebrews 11 verse 1 defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. You have to carry that faith. You have to carry that salvation. You have to carry your Christ. You have to carry Jesus Christ in everything that you do. Galatians 3:11 says, without faith, you cannot please God. Amen? Everywhere we go and everything that we do, most of you are retired, but for those of you that are still employed and are still working, I have to constantly remind myself that I need to carry my faith in everything that I do. Not only do I have to carry, I need to teach it to my children. Notice verse 6 now. Notice verse 6. Notice how in this text we see how the 12 chosen men had to lift up those stones on top of their shoulder. You know, one thing I garner from this. Christianity is not a lazy man's calling. Amen. There is a burden that you must bear. There is a burden that you and I must bear. Look at verse 5 again. Verse 5 says, take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. Now, I was thinking about this, about the priest. I looked up some statistics, and I learned that the Ark of the Covenant weighed about 288 pounds. Imagine that. I'm going to give you my weight. I'm about 170 pounds, okay? The Ark of the Covenant weighed 288 pounds average. It was laid in gold. It had two rods. It was, you know, gold and two rods that were being carried by four priests. Think about that. If you divide 288 pounds by four, the four priests that carried them, you'll come up with 72 pounds. So each of these priests were carrying 72 pounds on their shoulder. And they would walk. And they had to stop until the millions of Israelites had crossed that river. And they moved not, they buckled not, they stood firm carrying 72 pounds of weight on their shoulder. And I was thinking about that. Did you know that the cross that Jesus Christ carried weighed 300 pounds? 300 pounds. The horizontal bar alone, historians say that it weighed 75 to 125 pounds. The horizontal bar goes that way. And think about that. From the time that he was sentenced, he had to walk all the way to Calvary, carrying 300 pounds of wood on his shoulder. When we were moving, we had some furniture that weighed about, the most heaviest was probably 40 pounds, maybe 50. With my 170 pounds of strength, I have a hard time carrying 50 pounds of a furniture. Imagine Jesus Christ walking from the place where he was sentenced to Calvary, carrying 300 pounds of a cross. To the point that in our text in Matthew 27, he wasn't able to do it. They had to compel a man, Simon of Cyrene, to carry his cross. And as Simon of Cyrene tagged behind him, Jesus Christ walked that path from where he was sentenced to Calvary, step by step, one step at a time. And I was thinking about that this week. Christ steps to Calvary. Here's the spiritual application. Christ steps to Calvary. I was imagining this in my head when I was driving up with my wife to LA. And this is after he was beat 40 stripes. And he had to carry 300 pounds. He was spat on. He had a crown of thorns on his shoulder. And yet he walked those steps to Calvary one step at a time. And I was thinking about it. I wonder what was on his mind. Every time he took that step, he was already beaten. He was hungered. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was rejected. I imagine what was going on in his mind. He took that 300 pounds of weight of the cross. He takes one step. He takes another step. What was going on in the mind of Jesus Christ? Here's my imagination. And here's what came to my mind. You know, those priests that carried that Ark of the Covenant, they carried 72 pounds each, but the Messiah carried 300 pounds of weight. He must have had something in his mind every time he took a single step. Every time he felt the weight of the cross on his shoulder, he must have had something on his mind. And then it dawned on me. Then I imagined, what if every step that the Messiah took in pain with that much weight, what if each step that he took, each pound, each ounce that he felt on his shoulder, he had me in his mind? What if the next step that he took, he had my wife in his mind? And then the next step that he took, he had my brother in his mind. And then the next step that he took, he had my brother's wife in his mind. And then the third, the fifth step, and then the sixth step, and every step that the Messiah took, and every weight, every ounce that he felt on his shoulder, he had you and I on his mind. Amen. And then I realized that's likely, that's highly likely. Because what could cause a man, given he is not just a man, but what could cause a man to move one step farther and farther ahead towards his death? What could be going on in a man's mind in each step that he takes towards his death? And I tell you, there is nothing. I try to gather every reason, every possibility of what could be going on in the mind of our Jesus Christ. In each step, in each ounce that he felt on his shoulder, I tell you, I can't come up with anything else on his mind. But the name of every Christian that he knew would accept him by faith and place his and her trust on him. And then I imagined that Messiah kneeling down from the weight of that 300 pounds of a cross, having to drop down to his knee and coming back up to continue that path to Calvary. He had me in his mind.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. He had my sin in his mind. He had my burdens in his mind. And I'm picturing it in my head. Jesus Christ walking each step, carrying each ounce with you and I in his mind. Here's the practical application as a church. When you come to the point in your Christian life when you feel like giving up on Christianity, if you ever reach that point in your Christian life, when you want to give up on church, on coming to church, when you reach that point in your life when you no longer want to serve Jesus Christ, keep that thought, that vision in your mind, that every step, every ounce that he took and that he carried, he had you, he had your sin, and he had your burden in his mind. Oh, so many Christians today are offended. They would quit church because they're offended. So many Christians would stop coming to church. People that we know, people that we love, our own family members, our own loved ones that we've grown to love, have been a part of this church for 10, 20 years, that we've known for so long. They quit on Christianity. They quit on their faith. They quit on their Jesus. I remember Demas starting out to be called a minister of Christ in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, and then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says that he had forsaken Paul. I was thinking about this message all throughout the week. I'm driving, I'm sitting, even in my dream. Don't quit on Christianity. Don't quit on Christianity. Secondly, go to our text in Matthew 27. And here's where we're close. Matthew 27, When Jesus Christ could no longer carry that cross and continue that path to Calvary, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. Understand that the Christian life, sometimes we have to be like those priests that were crossing, as Israel was crossing that river. You and I need to bear the cross. You and I need to bear the cross. We have church members, we have fellow Christians that are at the verge of just giving up. We must bear their cross. We have church members, we have family members, we have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are hurting spiritually. We must bear their cross. There are so many churches that are closing down or changing their name. They're removing the Baptist name. We must carry their cross. There are so many Baptist churches that are giving up on the old-fashioned King James Bible. We must bury their cross. There are so many missionaries that are leaving the mission field. We must bear their cross. Every step, every ounce. Let that title dwell in us for this week, or maybe the rest of our lives. Think about it. Whenever you feel like you're giving up on Christianity, you feel like you're giving up on your faith, you feel like you're giving up on your word, on reading your Bible, keep that thought in mind. Every step, every ounce. Every step, every ounce. Every head bow, every eye closed. Would you stand with me? As the piano plays, we'll have an altar call. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you've been offended. Maybe you're at the verge of just giving up. Maybe you're thinking, oh, this is all pointless. Coming to church is all pointless. Waking up on a Sunday morning where I could be sleeping is all pointless. Every step, every ounce. Every step, every ounce. He walked that step. He carried that ounce for you and for me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need to come and thank him today for this message, for this encouragement, would you come this morning? The altar is open. Maybe you're about to give up on your family member. Because they won't listen to you. They won't believe what you have to say. Remember, every step, every ounce. Maybe you're about to give up on that coworker that you've been trying to witness to for so long. Remember, every step, every ounce. You have that rebellious child that you keep trying to witness to. Remember, every step, every ounce. You have an unsaved parent, an unsaved loved one, and you're at the verge of just giving up. Every step, every ounce, remember. Amen. Amen. Amen.